Would you turn with me, please, to the passage that we read in Luke's Gospel, Luke's Gospel in chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Reading again verses 1 to 3. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, he began to say to the disciples, "First, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops." Over the next few weeks, possibly the next few months, I want to just walk through Luke chapters 12 and 13 with you. They are remarkable chapters with some very pointed and poignant and hard-hitting gospel truths. And today I want to focus on verses 1 to 3 with you of chapter 12 and the theme of real faith, real faith. And we're going to look at it under two headings: the command to run, that's in verse 1, and then the call to remember in verses 2 and 3. First, we have the command to run in verse 1, where Jesus commands his followers to run from hypocrisy. Jesus commands his followers to run from hypocrisy. Now, before going any further, we can note the context of this particular passage. If you look down at Luke 11, verse 37, Jesus is invited to the home of a Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were the social and religious conservatives of Jesus' day. They were those who taught a doctrine of salvation by separation. They were those who held to the belief that the Lord would acquit you, the Lord would accept you on the basis of what you avoided, and not only what you avoided, but whom you avoided. Quite simply, the Pharisees were caught up with a religion of externals. And this particular Pharisee had watched with amazement, with astonishment, indeed with anger, when he saw that Jesus didn't wash before eating the meal, the dinner that he had provided. Aware of this, Jesus had launched into a scathing attack on the Pharisees. He accused them of obsessing over outward cleanliness and not inward godliness. But he went even further as he pronounced oracles, woes of judgment against them. And at the end of his speech, Luke highlighted that the Pharisees lay in wait to catch Jesus in something that he might say. The battle lines have been drawn. And this brings us to the setting and the statement in verse 1. The setting's recorded at the beginning of verse 1. Luke tells us that thousands, myriads, were gathering round Jesus. Luke also tells us that they were trampling on one another in their desperation to hear him and to see him. And Luke tells us that Jesus began to speak to his disciples first. These were the ones whom Jesus would commission to go out with the gospel to the ends of the earth. These were the ones who would plant and would pastor the first churches. And so Jesus speaks to them, but he does so in the hearing of this multitude. And it's at this point that Luke records Jesus' statement in verse 1, where he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Jesus begins by speaking about the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, leaven was sourdough that could become tainted and would spread through and would contaminate a whole bunch of dough like a virus. And that's why it's presented throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament as a picture, as a symbol of the corrupting and infecting power of sin. And here's Jesus, and he's accusing the Pharisees, he's accusing these social and religious conservatives of having a corrupting, pervasive, virus-like influence on the people. And Jesus carries on and he says that the leaven of the Pharisees is hypocrisy. That word hypocrisy comes from the world of acting. And as we said to the younger ones, it means to play a part. It means to wear a mask. Jesus is accusing these outwardly religious men of play acting. In Luke 11, he accused them of being more concerned about outward appearances rather than inward godliness. He accused them of being more concerned about their own man-made rules than about the things that matter to God. He accused them of only caring about whether people acknowledged their achievements and accomplishments. He went so far as to accuse them of being dead on the inside. In short, there was no true, sincere spirituality in these Pharisees. Oh, they could talk the talk, but they failed to walk the walk. They could honor the Lord with their lips and pray the most profound of prayers, but their hearts were far from him. They could preach the old virtues and yet practice the old vices. They could appear to be great and holy men of God, and yet deep down, they were entirely and thoroughly secularized. And now Jesus turns to his disciples, turns to his followers, and he says, beware of them. Be on your guard against them. Have nothing to do with them. Shun them. Run from them. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees is like a leaven that could creep into and destroy others. And so Jesus' followers must have nothing to do with them. I know, friends, that's always the case. One of the reasons so many people give for wanting nothing to do with Christianity is they claim the church is full of hypocrites. People who say one thing and do another. You know that. You've heard that. But an equally great danger is that the hypocrisy of those professing to be the Lord's people can damage the faith of their brothers and sisters when they fail to see this marriage of belief and behavior. This wedding of the talk and the talk, it might result in that person saying, well, if so-and-so is doing this and they're a Christian, then so can I. If so-and-so is avoiding the means of grace, if so-and-so is avoiding the prayer meeting, and they're a Christian, then so can I. If so-and-so is going out on a Friday night and carrying on like the rest of the world, then so can I. If so-and-so is gossiping about the Lord's people, if so-and-so is critical of the Lord's people, and they're a Christian, then so can I. Or it might even result in that person saying, well, if that's the difference that Jesus makes, then I really want nothing to do with him or his religion. A number of years ago, a particular American pastor who I listened to probably on a weekly basis preached on the life of Joseph and his obedience to the Lord, even in Egypt. And last year, that same pastor was fired from his congregation over an extramarital affair. And I agonized over the question, as you would as well, what bearing, if any, did the gospel that man preached have on his own life? And that is why Jesus says to his gospel-carrying, gospel-proclaiming followers, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Don't be like them. You hear the shock factor in these verses. Jesus is calling out the top preachers of his day, and he's calling them hypocrites. He's calling out the most religious men of his day, and he's calling them fakes and phonies. And he says to his followers, you must run from them, you must shun them, you must be on your guard against them, you can't be like them. Not shocking. We might feel uncomfortable with this. We might think that Jesus is being unnecessarily harsh. But remember, these disciples were to go out with the gospel. They were to go out and plant and pastor gospel-loving, Christ-centered, God-glorifying, spirit-empowered, community-engaging, word-proclaiming churches. They were to go out showing the greatness of Jesus Christ and encouraging those within their churches to show the greatness of Jesus Christ. They were to go out with the message of life, salvation that is found in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and as such, they couldn't risk having just a taint of hypocrisy to mar their mission and their message. They couldn't allow anything that would make people turn around and say, well, there's something just not clicking with them. My friends, as we listen to Jesus today, we need to remember that there is always a danger that we too can fall into the sin of hypocrisy, the sin of playing the part, the sin of wearing the mask. It's so easy, and I say this myself, it is so easy to say things and to even do things that make it seem like we're far more spiritual than we actually are. It is so easy to try to give the impression that we are wholeheartedly committed to Christ. We are burning for him. Indeed, we're not just burning for him, we're burning out for him. And yet, deep down, we're cold toward him. Deep down, we've forgotten, we've forsaken our first love. It's all an act. And so the question we need to ask ourselves in the light of verse 1 is our faith real? It may not be perfect. We may not be what we would like to be. We may not be where we would like to be. But is our faith real? Is it genuine? Is it a matter of the heart? J.C. Ryle puts it this way. If we would not become Pharisees, let us cultivate a heart religion. Let us realize daily that the God with whom we have to do looks far below the outward surface of our profession and that he measures us by the state of our hearts. Let us be real and true in our Christianity. Let us abhor all play acting, all affectation, all semblance of devotion put on for public occasion but felt not within. Whatever we are in religion, let us never wear a cloak or a mask. And that is my exhortation to myself. That is my exhortation to you. Whatever we are in religion, whatever we are in the high free, let us never wear a cloak or a mask. This brings us second to the call to remember, verses 2 and 3. And here Jesus calls his followers to remember that hypocrisy will be found out. In verse 2, Jesus gives his disciples a principle to remember. We read, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known." Throughout the Gospels, we see that this is a favorite saying of Jesus. In Matthew 10, we read, "Nothing is covered up that won't be revealed, or hidden that won't be made known." Mark 4, we read, "Nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Luke 8, we read, "Nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not come to light and be made known." Matthew, Mark, Luke all emphasize that it will be found out. But it's not just restricted to Jesus. Throughout the Old Testament, we find this idea being explored. In Job 20, we read, "The heavens will reveal his iniquity." In Ecclesiastes 12, we read, "God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." Later in the New Testament, we find Paul the Apostle developing that same theme. In Romans 2, Paul writes, "God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." 1 Corinthians 4, we read, "The Lord will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness, and he will disclose the purposes of the heart." The overarching principle, friends, that we have to remember as far as the Word of God is concerned is that our sin will eventually find us out. That's what Jesus is driving at in these verses. The cover-ups will eventually be revealed. The hidden things will eventually be made known. The hypocrisy, the wickedness, the greed of these Pharisees will eventually be seen, and they'll be exposed as open graves that are full of corruption. And so it will be for all those who try to live and lead a double life. Verse 3, Jesus moves from a principle to remember to a promise to remember. We read, therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. Now, as we go through Luke chapters 12 and 13 over these months, we'll see that there's this overarching focus on eschatology, this overarching focus on the last things, this overarching focus on the day of judgment. It'll be a day when the scales of justice are brought into balance. It'll be a day when behavior is finally brought to account. And here we find Jesus speaking about what will be revealed on that day. He says that whatever was spoken in the dark will be brought into the light. And he says that whatever was whispered behind closed doors in the inner chambers will be proclaimed from the rooftops. In short, Jesus is saying that the most private of words and the most private of deeds will one day be made public. The things that we think nobody else will know about, the things that we hope nobody else will know about, will be publicly revealed. What we see, friends, in verses 2 and 3 is Jesus directing his disciples' attention to the fact that there is a God who is all-knowing, and every person must give an account of their lives to him. God is all-knowing. The psalmist said, we sung it earlier, that the Lord knows the sitting down and the rising up of his people. Before they speak a word, it is known to him. Ezekiel tells us that he knows the things that come into the minds of his people. Daniel tells us that he reveals the deep and hidden things because he knows what's in the darkness. Matthew tells us that he sees and rewards what is done in secret. Hebrews tells us that there is no creature hidden from his sight. All are naked, all are exposed before him, all must give an account to him. God is all-knowing. The Puritan Stephen Charnock writes, the trees of the Garden of Eden were not able to conceal our first parents. No human eye beheld Cain murder his brother Abel, but his maker witnessed his crime. Sarah might laugh derisively in the seclusion of her tent, yet her laugh was heard by the Lord. Achan stole a wedge of gold and carefully hidden it in the earth, but God brought it to light. David was at much pains to cover up his wickedness, but before long, the all-seeing God sent one of his prophets to say to him, thou art the man. God is all-knowing. And so in many ways, these verses are a warning and they're an encouragement. If a person has things to hide, if their faith is all hypocrisy, if it's all mask-wearing, then Jesus' words are a warning. One day all the sins that such a person's covered up will be brought into the open. One day all the secrets that such a person's kept and minimized will be publicly broadcast. It's a warning. But if a person's been faithful in even the smallest things, then Jesus' words ought to be an encouragement to them. Jesus' words are an encouragement to them because he's saying they will receive their reward. Even if nobody's noticed them, even if nobody's noted the things they've done, God sees, God knows. God knows what you're doing, friend. If you're faithfully serving him, and if nobody else in the congregation ever sees what you're doing, and you're sitting and you're thinking, I just wish one of the elders would just say, thank you for what you're doing, my friend, the Lord knows. Jesus is reminding his hearers that a day is coming when all will stand before God and his enemies and his friends will truly be seen. Well, today, friends, we've seen in these verses the importance of pursuing integrity. Because a day will eventually come when the true condition of our hearts will be completely laid bare. A day will come when everything will eventually come out into the open, and we'll no longer be able to cover our tracks. The mask will eventually slip. And you know, so often we see sin getting exposed even in this life, don't we? The child gets caught telling lies. The student gets caught handing in someone else's work. The high-profile public figure gets caught with indecent images on his computer. The husband or wife gets caught with suggestive messages on their phone. Be sure your sin will find you out. But even more, our sin will be exposed on that last day. It will be a day of full disclosures. Every proud ambition and every petty theft, every critical word, every cutting word and every abusive blow, every lustful fantasy, every thought of self-pity, every spin of the truth, every whisper, all of it brought out into the open, all of it announced at the great white throne. It's a solemn thought. And that, friends, is what draws us back once again to the gospel of grace. Remember, Proverbs 28 tells us that the one who conceals his sin, his transgressions, won't prosper, but the one who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. David sings in Psalm 32 about wasting away with guilt. He feels that the Lord's hand is heavy upon him. But then he confesses his sin, refuses to cover his iniquity any longer, and he finds the blessing of his sin being covered and no longer counted, imputed to him. In his commentary on this psalm, Vaughan Roberts, who some of you heard at Keswick, gives the following illustration. He writes, "It is the end of time, and we stand before the judgment seat of God. An angel begins to read from a heavy book. It takes many hours for him to do so, and with every line we feel more and more helpless. The book is a record of all the sins we committed in our lives. Eventually the angel stops speaking, and God asks him, 'Tell me, whose name is on the cover?' And to our great and wondrous surprise, the angel replies, 'Jesus of Nazareth.' And then the angel takes another book and he begins to read again. The account of this life could not be more different. It's full of love, full of truth, full of compassion, full of perfect righteousness. Not a single sin is mentioned. Only one man has ever lived like that." Once more, God asks, "Whose name is on the cover?" And the angel replies, "Vaughan Roberts." Roberts carries on, "Once we trust in Christ, this glorious exchange has taken place. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." My friend, is there some secret sin that you've been harboring? Is there some secret sin that you've been hiding that you need to bring to Jesus? Friend, he can deal with it. You might think it's beyond him. You might think it's above him. You might think it would disinterest him. My friend, he can deal with it. Today, these verses are a warning to us not to play that heart-hardening, soul-destroying game of religious hypocrisy. These verses are a call to us to wake up and to see that our sin is far worse, far deeper, far more pervasive than we ever imagined. These verses are a call to us to reflect on the fact that we must all, without exception, appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and then the books will be opened. These verses are a call to us to recognize that every one of us, whatever we have done or not done, every one of us deserves to be cast into an eternal hell, not only on the basis of the public things that everybody knows about, but on the basis of the private things that only you yourself knows about. These verses are a call to us to realize that all the masks that we wear, all the fig leaves that we attempt to cover ourselves with like Adam and Eve, will eventually slip and fall away. But these verses are also a call to us to remember that there is a Savior who knows our sin far better than we do. And he's a Savior who's able to bear all the sin of all his people all the way to Calvary's cross. He's the Savior who throws the sin of his people into the depths of the sea. He's the Savior who casts the sin of his people behind his back. He's the Savior who blots out the sin of his people and says, I will remember it no more. He's the Savior who removes the sin of his people as far as east as from the west. He's the Savior who covers, the Savior who cancels, the Savior who completely removes, the Savior who cleanses the sin of all his people. And the Savior says, come to me. The Savior doesn't simply say, know about me. He says, come to me. Come to me, all you who are wearied and heavily laden. Come to me, all you who've been trying to keep up this good moral act. Come to me, all you who realize that the game is up. Come to me, all you who know that the mask is slipping off. Come to me, all you who are worried and fearful about standing naked and ashamed at the great white throne on the last day. Come to me, all you who have baggage. Come to me, all you who have a background that you really regret. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Friends, there is a Savior willing to save, a Savior able to save, a Savior sufficient to save, but he wants us to be real with him. He's not content to play games with us. He's not content to play games with those who want to keep up a charade. He wants us to be real. He wants us to be able to approach him saying, you know the very worst about me, but you can deal with it all. Friend, will we? Amen.